Bibles to Psalm number 150. Psalm 150, and this is not our text, but it introduces the focus that we're going to have tonight. Psalm 150. We'll read all six verses together. Not out loud, I just meant that we'll read them, read the whole psalm. You can if you'd like, but you might be the only one along with me. Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That includes us. I think we all have breath tonight. We need to praise the Lord. It's good for us to praise the Lord. It's that we just read, praise him, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I think there are several reasons here that all of us fit under. We need to praise the Lord. It's good for us to praise the Lord, and that's what I'd like us to do this evening. I'd like us to praise God specifically in this way by considering the excellence of Jehovah. The excellence of Jehovah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for telling us to praise you. We need it. We need to praise God. It's good for us to praise God, and it is good for others when we praise God. Help us to do it more. Lord, also thank you for giving us so much to praise. You are so good to us, and you prove your goodness over and over and over, year after year. We could have a lifetime's worth of praise by just looking in the scriptures, but you give us a lifetime's worth of praise by personal experience as well, and we thank you for that. Help us to praise you. Help us to praise all that we know about you, and help us to learn more about you so that we can praise you for that as well. I pray that you'd be glorified in the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text tonight is going to be in Psalm 8. So turn there if you would, please. Psalm 8. We're going to go through this and read it through and then consider the different verses and some things about them that deserve our praise of God. Psalm 8, we'll start in verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. First of all, I want us to see here in this first verse that it is Jehovah who is excellent. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. You'll notice the first Lord there is in all caps. I believe it should be in your Bible. And when you see that, it means Jehovah. It's the name of God. It's not just Lord as in master. It's more than that. It's the name of God. It's Jehovah. And it is Jehovah that we're talking about. It is Jehovah who is our Lord. It is Jehovah who is excellent. And the fact that we know his name should cause us to praise him, should cause us to be thankful. If you've ever had interactions with somebody online, and you can correspond back and forth quite a bit with the way the internet works and never know somebody's name. There's an impersonal nature that goes along with that. I don't know your name, but I'm communicating with you. And even if you know their name, it's still kind of impersonal. But once you know somebody's name, there's something there. There's a, some sort of connection there. And of course, you can meet somebody on the street, or maybe you pass them in the hallway at school or something, and you say hi. You don't know their name, but then once you know their name, you begin to learn some things about them. And it's a blessing that we can know the name of God, Jehovah. He has many names, of course, but this is the first name of God that is revealed to us. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The word God here means Elohim. He's God. He's Almighty. This is who he is. He is God. In Genesis 2:4, it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." The Lord God. This God that we know, this creator, he has a name. It's Jehovah. This is who is excellent. Jehovah is God. The word, the name Jehovah just means existent. He is existence. He is, we might say, the self-existent one. And you and I are dependent on a lot of things for existence. We need air, we need food, we need shelter, all these things. And many things threaten our existence. Even if we have food, clothing, and shelter, and oxygen, something can take away our existence. Something can end our life. We're pretty fragile beings. But God is existence. There's nothing that can threaten him. He is the self-existent one. He is Jehovah. He is who is excellent. Amos 4:13 identifies what God has done with who he is and his name. It says, "For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." And I think that we're all familiar with the idea of God. Hopefully we all pray and we think about God, we read God's word, but it's a blessing to know his name. And that's something we can appreciate. We can often overlook that. Oh yeah, God is God. We know God's name. We use Jesus. We know the name Jesus. That's another name of God. But let's appreciate that we know his name. Let's appreciate that we can be that personal with him. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He is excellent. His name is excellent. In Psalm 8, verse 1, it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." The excellence of Jehovah. Here's something about it. It is universal. His name is excellent in all the earth. Not just among his friends, not just among the natural world where there are no spiritual beings like humans. In all of the earth, his name is excellent. And whether or not you and I admit that or give praise to his name doesn't make it any less excellent. His name is excellent universally, everywhere. And I'm thankful for that, because if a critic, if a skeptic, if an atheist could take away God's glory and take away his excellence, that would mean God isn't really very big. But he is excellent. His name is excellent in all the earth. Turn to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. It's good for us to praise the Lord, and I'm not going to say anything tonight that you probably don't already know, that you haven't already thought about, but it's still good for us to think about it again and to consider it anew and to meditate on it and to praise the Lord for it. Psalm 113. This shows some of the universal aspects of God's, Jehovah's excellence. Psalm 113, 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised all day, every day, from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." There are a lot of people that don't know him. A lot of people haven't been saved. They don't know God personally, but they have experienced the goodness of God. Whether or not they identify it, whether or not they recognize it or give God credit for it, they have experienced God's goodness. The barren mother, the barren woman to keep house, to be a mother. How many women are like that? So many that are believers, so many that aren't. They experience God's goodness. The poor, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, the needy out of the dunghill. God deserves to be praised. He is excellent, and his excellence is universal. It is also visible. Psalm 8:1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. He's lifted it up. He's put it on display. He hasn't hidden it. Jesus talked about hiding your light under a bushel. Don't put your candlestick under a bushel. Don't hide that. Let it be displayed. When God has worked in your life, when God has saved you, when God's given you the truth and changed your life, let it show. Not so that we can be proud. We have nothing to be proud of. But so that God can be glorified. And God sets his glory above the heavens. He puts it up on a pedestal, as it were. It is visible. It's not hidden. And some people may still choose to deny it. Some people may choose to deny that that is God and that's God's glory, but that doesn't mean it's not visible. The excellence of Jehovah is visible. It is there for all to see. It should convict us to realize that sometimes we can go for quite a while without seeing what God has made so visible. Have you ever noticed that? It's easy for me sometimes to view God's beautiful creation and not give him any praise for it. To view the even mankind and all that mankind can achieve, any abilities that we have, we got from God. To see what God's truth can do in a life and not praise God for it. We see it, we recognize it, but we don't thank him for it. We don't praise him for it. His excellence is visible. It's up on a pedestal. It's above the heavens. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's very interesting that if you look in world history, you see so many cultures and societies that began to study the heavens and came up with much the same results. They began to see that mathematically you could mark time by the movement of the stars in the heavens. And if this was just a random act of chance that the evolutionist claims, it would be random. But it's not random. It's very specific. It's very well timed. It's very predictable. God has put his glory, set his glory above the heavens. The heavens declare his glory. And we need to praise him. We need to praise his glory. It is visible. It is also irrepressible. Psalm 8:2 says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. The word irrepressible means impossible to restrain or control. Impossible to limit. God's, Jehovah's excellence is irrepressible because it can come out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. I wouldn't want a baby trying to give you an accurate impression of who I am. I would probably be afraid they would give you the wrong impression because they can't talk. Babes and sucklings can't communicate very well. They are very limited in their knowledge, their understanding, and compared to God, that's what we are. But God's glory is displayed out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. His excellence is irrepressible. It cannot be restrained or controlled. God is not limited by the shortcomings of his chosen vessels. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that you can be a good testimony to other people demonstrates that God's excellence is unrestrained. God's excellence cannot be distorted by the shortcomings of his chosen vessels. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Luke 19, verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." If we didn't praise God, something like a stone would be able to praise God, because God's glory is that excellent. Now, you and I can lie about God. We can live in a way that belies the God of the Bible. But God's excellence is not limited by us. God's excellence is so great that even out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, he has ordained strength. And we're going to get to this idea as well some more. It is irrepressible. It is unrestrained. But God's excellence, Jehovah's excellence, is also invincible. Psalm 8:2 says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." This is why he has ordained strength out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, to still the enemy and the avenger. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse 14. That verse in Psalm 8 is repeatedly referenced in the New Testament, and I thought that was a blessing to notice. Matthew 21, verse 14 says, "And the blind and the lame came to him," Jesus, "in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased, and said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have ye never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise'?" These children, these blind and lame, were speaking the praises of God. It is invincible because the enemy and the avenger are stilled. This word enemy here in Psalm 8 means one who is hostile. So against what you're trying to do. The avenger is one who is seeking vengeance or punishment. Maybe an enemy would be somewhat passive. I think of an enemy as though somebody's on the other side of the battle lines, you know, shooting at me. That's not necessarily the active role that's indicated here by the word enemy. It's more just, I'm hostile to you. I'm not necessarily attacking you, but I'm not helping you in any way, and I'm resisting what you're trying to do if it comes my way. The word avenger means someone who is seeking vengeance or punishment. Somebody who is, of course, in Jewish culture, if there was something like murder or even manslaughter and one person killed another for any kind of reason, it was the duty of the relative of the slain person to come after the person who did the killing. They were the avenger of blood. It was their duty to take the life of that person in return. That's what an avenger is. I am the offended party, and I'm coming after you for vengeance. God desires to still the enemy and the avenger, to still one who is hostile, to still the one who is seeking vengeance or punishment. Well, what does this word still mean? Well, of course, it means to stop motion, to stop agitation, to check or restrain, to make quiet. It's the same word that is used to talk about the observing of the Sabbath. Of course, when you observe the Sabbath, you're quiet. You're resting that day. You're pretty motionless, pretty still, pretty quiet that day. That's what God does to the enemy and the avenger. How does he do that? When the babes and sucklings praise God and ordain, they're speaking strength, they have strength, they're speaking truth. They have no business knowing that. They have no business having that. How does this happen? Because Jehovah is excellent. He's proving his excellence. Now, you know, we can get into this competitive mindset where, I mean, competition itself is you bring your best, I bring my best, and we see who's better. And if you beat me, I decide that I can do better next time, and I can beat you next time, so I work harder, and it's this competition. And we could have this competition against God, and God would always be stronger, but we could maybe psych ourselves up and think, I can do better next time. Maybe next time I'll beat God. But when a babe and a suckling has strength and wisdom and truth that I don't have, that's humbling. How can I hope to compete with a God who can bring that out of a babe and a suckling? He is excellent. He brings this out of children. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." I was thinking about a way to illustrate this, and this is kind of a silly one, but it kind of made me smile. If you were going to have a drag race, if you're in a drag race with somebody else, and you get your fastest cars out there on the racetrack, and you take off, and it's this competition, but what if somebody came up with a 30-year-old beater pickup, and they still beat you? All right, what do you got under the hood? Well, let me try my other vehicle, and they come out with a horse-drawn buggy. And you've got a 2023 souped-up engine, and they still beat you. And then they come out with their bicycle, and they still beat you. It'd be pretty humbling, wouldn't it? Using base, humble, silly, low-level things to humble us. God's glory is invincible. He can use the base and the foolish things to confound the wise. That's how glorious he is. That's how wonderful he is. That's how powerful he is. This isn't like, bring your best and I'll do my best and we'll see who wins. We bring our best and then he uses children to make us look foolish. He ought to be praised. No flesh can glory in his presence. And it's humbling in two ways, because the wise of the world are humbled, and the base things of the world that God used are also humbled because they know they're base. It wasn't because of them. God deserves the glory. His excellence is invincible. It's also unequivocal. Psalm 8:3 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." The word equivocal means not doubtful. It is clear. It is evident. There's no disputing it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Again, it doesn't keep people from trying to dispute it. Just because sinners and unbelievers debate that God exists does not mean that God is wrong, that the Bible is wrong when it says that it is clear and that it's undebatable. We can delude ourselves and make claims, but that doesn't make them true. It doesn't mean that we have a point. It doesn't mean that we are logical. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." I wish that more people would be honest about this fact. He who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. We look around us and we see creation. We see the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, and we glorify those things. We lift those things up, and we forget to glorify the one who built those things. We look at a building, a house, a bridge, and we say, "Wow, what an architect built that. That is impressive. That was a great architect." And certainly there are famous architects, and they have distinctive works, and people become fans of those works, and they like to study those things, and they lift up the architect because look what he built. But the architect gets more credit than the building. I wish it were so with God. I wish that more people would give God more credit than they give to his creation. It is clear, it is evident that Jehovah is excellent. Just look around us. We cannot begin to learn and discover all the mysteries of the universe. It's just a drop in the bucket. It was just not even scratching the surface what we have discovered. There is so much more to learn. And yet we glorify the creation more than the Creator. Another thing about the excellence of Jehovah is Psalm 8:4 says, I'll read verse 3 to give us the lead up to the question here. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I sense this wonder, this awe, this bewilderment. With all that you have done, God, all the creation that you've made, you ordained strength in babes and sucklings, all that you've done, just look at your glory. What are we? What is man that thou art even mindful of him? The excellence of Jehovah is incomprehensible. Mindful to remember, to make mention, to call to remembrance. I think it would be flattering to us if some world-famous celebrity knew your name and thought of your birthday once, you know, every time it came up, once a year, and texted you. Wouldn't that, wow, that's flattering. He's mindful of me. She's mindful of me. Wow, this is pretty neat. What is man that God is mindful of him? That he calls him to remember, that he thinks about him. It's incomprehensible. And then the psalmist goes on, David goes even deeper, and the son of man. Now I could understand, you know, if the leader of the home, if the man of the house is important, okay, you know, we give honor to the leader, we give honor to the head and the children and the rest of the house, okay, that's nice, you know, but the son of man? What is man that God is mindful of man? But the son of man, the children, the tag-along, so to speak, that thou visitest him. Visitest, to notice, to appoint, to number, to take account. You know, if you go down and you take inventory, you're visiting, you're noticing, you're numbering, you're taking in, what do I have here? What is it? You're paying attention. That's what God does to man. God, Creator, he takes notice of us. He pays attention to us. He knows every hair on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows what you're going through. You stop and meditate on this. Everything that God is, everything that he's done, and he knows about me. We ought to be able to praise God for that. The excellence of Jehovah. Turn to Luke chapter 5. I don't understand it. I don't understand why God would love me. I don't understand why God would pay attention to us. But he does. Do we thank God for that? Probably not enough. When was the last time we thanked the Lord that he took notice of us? Luke chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now he had been teaching in the ship. They had been fishing," and he tells Simon this. "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." You may not be familiar with fishing, Lord, but we are, and it's not a good time to do it, but we'll obey. "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Simon was humbled. The Lord thought enough of me. He loves me enough to give us this abundance of fish after I doubted him. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And Jesus says, "Oh no, I have more interest in you than just a few fish. I've got bigger plans for you than this. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Oh no, I've got more than that, more interest than that in you. The son of man that thou visitest him. You're not just going to catch fish, you're going to be a fisher of men. I've got big plans for you. Do we believe that about God, that he has big plans for me? Have we praised him for that? Are we thankful for that? It's hard to comprehend why God would stoop to that. Why would he stoop to us? Why would he desire to do great things in our lives? We're sinners. But he does. He loves us. He is excellent. His name is excellent in all the earth. Turn back to Psalm 8, and we'll read the next few verses. Psalm 8, verse 5. David goes on to describe all of these great blessings that have come from God. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. How, if you sat down, and it's, we can't erase this, we can't unknow this, but if you could sit down and just clear your memory, I wonder what God would have in mind for mankind. You know, we know that we're sinners, we know that he is holy, we know that he's all-powerful. What kind of things would he have in store for man? It is unimaginable. The excellence of Jehovah is unimaginable. The fact that he would elevate man, made him a little lower than the angels. I mean, again, think about yourself. Look at yourself. Why would God do this for us? Why would he elevate us that way? Why would he glorify us? Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Why? We don't deserve it. He entrusted man. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. You don't trust your most precious possessions to just anybody. When you're going out of town, maybe you have a pet. Maybe you have, maybe your home needs to be watched or cared for, observed in some way. You don't just find a random stranger off the street and entrust that to them. Maybe you have children that are growing and learning and developing, and you give them, when they're very young, you give them less valuable things to watch over. And as they grow in responsibility, maybe you give them more valuable things to care for. Why would God give man dominion over the works of his hands? This earth, put all things under his feet. Why would he empower us this way? Why would he entrust us with all of his creation? We have responsibility over it. We have stewardship of it. We can destroy it if we decide. We can take care of it if we decide. Why would he give that to us? Because his name is excellent, because he's a great God, because he's an excellent Jehovah. It's unimaginable. All sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the wild beasts, are under our dominion, under man's feet, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Every living creature is under man's dominion. We should praise the Lord for that. We should thank the Lord for his excellence. He does far beyond what we could imagine. Ephesians 3:20 tells us this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This is the kind of God we serve. This is the kind of God he is. Do we praise him for that? Or do we just kind of look at it like, well, I'll give God what he wants and he'll give me everything I need? We can start to take it for granted. And I think we would all see the foolishness of actually thinking that way. God's just a big gumball machine. Of course, we know better than that. But we can live that way. Oh, yeah, you know, I've got another day of health, got another day of a job, another day of a sturdy house, Another day of enough food and clothing. Another day with family and friends. Life's good. This is the way life should be. We don't deserve any of it. His goodness to us, his excellence, is greater than we could imagine. And for those who are saved, we haven't seen the half of it. We haven't seen all that God has in store for us. This is the excellence of Jehovah. Psalm 8:9 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's a repeat of the first half of verse 1. And the last thing about this excellence of Jehovah is that it is personal. O Lord, Jehovah, our Lord, our Master, my Master. Not just Jehovah who exists and he oversees and I can live in his benign, his kind and pleasant world, but he doesn't know me, he doesn't love me, he doesn't care for me individually. No, he is, O Lord, my Lord. Is he your Lord? Do you walk with him each day? Do you know him personally? He can be. And if you're saved, he is your Lord, your Master. He is Jehovah. He is the self-existent one. He is the Almighty, and he can be yours. Wow. We ought to praise him for that. Psalm 144:15 says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We live in a world full of unhappy people. People who are despairing. People who are depressed. People who have given up hope. People who kill themselves. People who go from one to the next, one pleasure to another, looking for something to fill that void, looking for something to be thankful about, when there is a Jehovah in heaven who can be their Lord, who has given them so much. And yet we can be unthankful sometimes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We ought to praise the Lord. We ought to proclaim the goodness and the excellence of the name of God so that not only for our own benefit, not only to glorify God, but also to show people that there is hope, to show people that there is a God in heaven who wants a personal relationship with them, a daily relationship. Hebrews 11 talks about so many people that lived and walked by faith. They followed God. They pleased God. They obeyed God by faith. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The excellence of Jehovah is personal. He is a personal God. He knows you personally, and he wants you to know him personally. He is high and lifted up. He is almighty. He is holy. And he's personal. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. This is the end result of having a personal God. That we're going to see him as he is. That we're going to be like him. That we're going to be in this heavenly city that he is preparing for his own. God is a personal God. His excellence is universal. His excellence is, I'm going to have to look at all these, visible and irrepressible. It's invincible. It's unequivocal. It's incomprehensible and unimaginable. and it is personal. He is high and lifted up. He is Jehovah. He is Elohim. He is infinite. And he wants you to know him personally. Do you? Do you want to? If that seems boring for you, if that seems uninteresting, maybe you should go back and read this psalm again. Maybe you should spend more time in the Word of God. The excellence of Jehovah is amazing. Just spend some time meditating on it, and you can't help but praise the Lord. He deserves to be praised. He desires to be praised. What a thought that we in our limited condition, our sinful condition, so many flaws, faults, shortcomings, that we can bring God something that pleases him. Here's a gift, Lord. Here's something for you. And it blesses his heart. We can do that. We can praise him. And we should. Because his name is excellent in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.